please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking together at those verses that were read for us in the second reading, chapter 1, verse 22, to chapter 2, verse 3. If you're new to the church, conscious we've got visitors with us this morning, the way we look at the Bible is we look at the Bible as books. So we look through a book of the Bible and we work through it in chunks, in sections. We began a series in 1 Peter 3 weeks ago, and we're now just beginning in chapter 2. A little way into the sermon, I'll talk a bit about where we've got to, as it were, and give you some backgrounds. But hopefully you'll be able to pick up if it's your first time with us. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to chapter 2, verse 3. I had some bad news last month. I'm officially overweight. I was due to have a minor operation on my nose. Wes calls it a nose job. It's not. But as a part of the preoperative checks, they were checking my weight and my height, and the nurse discovered that my BMI, my body mass index, is just above the healthy level. So maybe think about how I could lose a bit of weight, or perhaps gain a bit of height, and or perhaps think about the importance of healthy living, which, of course, is the goal of taking that kind of a measure. Of course, that idea of healthy living is something that we hear a lot in the world around us. We get messages that encourage us to eat healthily, to live healthily, to have a balanced lifestyle. I was somewhat shocked when our son Isaac's been learning in preschool about healthy living. He now comes home and tells us what is healthy food, which feels a bit like a role reversal, really, because as the parent, I think I should be doing that. But he's the one telling us how we should healthily eat. Well, this week in 1 Peter, we come to a passage that tells us what the healthy pilgrim life looks like, what the healthy Christian life looks like. And as we launch in, as I said, we need to remember or see a bit about where we've come from. And what we've learned so far in 1 Peter is that Peter is teaching us how to live in the real world while having our hope set on the world that is to come. And one of the ways of understanding the book is that it's a travel guide for pilgrims. Christians are pilgrims who are headed to heaven, to glory, to be with the Lord. And so as we're on our journey to that place, we need a travel guide. We need guidance as to how to live in that way. And so Peter begins his book by reminding us of our identity. And we saw a few weeks ago that we were elect, chosen by God, as God's special chosen people. We were exiles because we're not at home in this world, because our home is in the world that is to come. But we were dispersed, and we saw that meant that we were spread around in the world. And so we live in this world now. Now, 2 weeks ago, Roger took us through the verses 3 to 12 of chapter 1, where he unpacked more of that identity. And in particular, that identity as being of a people who are saved with a great salvation. It was a big message of the first part of chapter 1. Last week, Wes looked at verses 13 to 21. And there we saw that Peter teaches us that our identity should be as a holy people, such that pilgrims should look different from those who are around them. Not hopefully because we dress in odd ways with sandals, with our socks on, but because our God is holy, we should be holy. The big thrust of that section was that just as God is holy, we should be holy in all our conduct. Now this week, in the section we're going to look at, Peter is going to be more specific about what it looks like to be holy and different, about the character of that healthy pilgrim life. And we're going to see that there are two main commands in this passage. Whenever you're studying, particularly the letters, whether they're Paul's or Peter or John, it's always important to look for the commands, not because we're only interested in the commands, but very often they're building towards those commands. And so it's good to mark them out. And the two commands in our passage are that we would love one another, and we'll look at that in a bit, and also that we would long for more of God. So in some senses, that would make sense if you think about what is a healthy pilgrim life, a healthy Christian life. Well, it's that we love one another and we love our God. But in order to give us those two commands of loving one another and longing for more of God, Peter first of all needs to build a foundation. He needs to put in place two foundation stones that will tell us how we begin this pilgrim life. And that's our first point. So the first point is that a healthy pilgrim life begins with solid foundations. A healthy pilgrim life begins with solid foundations. I'm always struck when I watch athletics and racing, Olympics, whatever it might be, how carefully a runner goes about beginning the race. How careful they are to establish a firm foundation for their race. So they get to the starting blocks and they adjust them so that they're just the right size for the length of their legs. They place their hands really carefully. Sometimes you get that close-up shot, don't you, of how they place their hands just before the line. And then they arrange their body such that when the starting gun fires, they can explode out of the blocks and have a good start for the race. And just as a good start for a runner matters, a good foundation for the pilgrim life matters too. So what foundations do we have? Well, Peter tells us we have two. The first foundation is that we began our pilgrim life by being cleansed. You began your pilgrim life by being cleansed. In verse 22, we read, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." Notice Peter speaks here about a past event. He says, having purified. So he's not thinking about something that goes on now in terms of our purification as Christians. He's not thinking about something that's going to happen in the future, but rather he's thinking about something that has already happened. And that has happened, he tells us, through our obedience to the truth. And what does that mean? Well, that's another way of speaking of faith. When we hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, our obedience to the gospel is to believe in it. Our obedience to the truth is to trust in the gospel. So Peter is telling us that we have been cleansed in the past when we came to faith in the Lord Jesus, such that the stain of sin is gone in our lives and we're no longer what we once were. Now, this is really, really important to remember as a foundation for the Christian life. Because the logic of the Bible is always, you have been cleansed, so live in a clean way. It is never, live in a clean way, so that you might be cleansed. And to get that pattern right makes all the difference. Now, maybe you think that you hear this a lot. I hope that you do. But my problem, and I suggest your problem, is that we don't think this way every day. We wake up and we think the way we live the Christian life is that we make ourselves clean so that God would accept us. But that is not the way the Christian life works. It doesn't work that way. John Bunyan, a man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, picks up this principle in a short poem. And I'm not a big one for poetry, but I can understand this poem. And it goes like this. Run, John, run. The law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. See, the law's command to us is that we would try and run, but it doesn't give us any help to do that. So that's like trying to be clean, that you might be acceptable to God. But the gospel, in the gospel, God calls us to fly, but then gives us all the power we need in order to be able to fly. He gives us wings. So God has not told you to run and given you no help. He has called you to fly, and he's given you wings. Now, this is an encouraging truth, because it means that whatever God calls us to do, and Peter will call us to do some things in a moment, whatever he calls us to do, he has enabled us to do. And I find that very helpful. But it also should be a challenging thing. Because if it's true, then there is no place for you to claim that you can't live in a way that God commands. There is no place for me to say, it's too hard for me to do that. Or I can't just change in this area of my life. It's beyond God's grace. If God has cleansed us and we have this fresh start, that means that living as pilgrim people is possible. So, Peter says, remember, you began the pilgrim life by being cleansed. That's his first foundation stone for this, this building that will be the healthy pilgrim life. What's the second foundation stone? Well, the second foundation stone is in verse 23. And it's that you began the pilgrim life by being born again by the word of God. Verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Our new life in Jesus begins through God's word. And it's God's word that brings us to life. And you need God's written word to come to life in that sense. Because it's in that word you hear the good news of the gospel. End of verse 25. And it's crucial for us to see that because we can't get the gospel from a tree. A tree doesn't teach us about God's holiness and our need for forgiveness and Christ who has come to forgive us. You can't get that good news of the gospel from our own hearts and from within ourselves. It has to come from something outside of us, such that God's word is the source of our new life in Jesus. Now, what do we learn about this word? What are the terms used to describe it? Well, notice that it's a living and eternal word. If your new life came from something that could die away, then your new life could die away also. But if your new life has come from something that is living and remains, then your new life can't die either. And that's what Peter brings out for us in verse 24 and 25 when he quotes from Isaiah 40. He compares the word of God to flesh, humans, and to the glory of the flesh, the glory of humans. And he says that humans and our glory, we are like grass and like flowers. We're here one day and we're gone the next. And in even our most glorious moment, that will die away. And this idea of something that's really glorious dying away would have been very powerful to Peter's original hearers. Because remember, they live under the rule of the Roman Empire. And they're taught about the glory of Rome. And it's reinforced through statues and buildings that are there to proclaim that Rome is great, that Rome is permanent, that Rome will never pass away. And yet Peter says, and history showed, that it does, and it will. But God's word doesn't. And this is a hugely important foundation. Because if it means if we're brought to life by God's living and abiding and eternal words, then we're sustained by a living and abiding and eternal word. You know, when you face a battle with a disease, when you're diagnosed with something that needs medication, maybe long-term medication, that medication won't be prescribed, and it would be the goal that you would fight the disease through the help of the drugs. And they might work really well for you, but there's always the thought that there might be a danger that there'll come a point when those drugs will cease to work, either because the disease becomes resistant to the drugs, or because perhaps your body can't take the side effects of the drugs anymore. And the pilgrim life of fighting sin and living for holiness is like fighting a disease. And what you and I are being told here is that God has placed in us something, the seed of his word, that will last forever. And that that word has power not just to bring you to new birth in Jesus, but also that you might fight sin and live for holiness. So these are the two foundations that Peter is establishing. The foundation of the fact that we have been cleansed by our obedience to the truth and we came to Jesus. And the foundation of the fact that we have been brought to new life and are sustained in that life through God's living and abiding word. So having put those stones in place, Peter now puts up the building of this healthy Christian life. And we see two things about this healthy Christian life. The healthy pilgrim life bears the fruit of love. It bears the fruit of love. A second point. Verse 22, remember that command we said we were going to look at? Peter says, verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So Peter puts as the first practical command of how we live this healthy life, loving other believers. So it's really central for him. And the question we have to ask is, why does he do that? There are lots of other things, aren't there, that Peter could have put at the beginning, but he puts love for one another right at the center of the pilgrim life. And the reason he does that is because it's crucial in the pilgrim life. He's very clear in his letter that we're going to face many challenges in the world around us. He's very clear that it's going to be a hard thing to be a Christian. It's not going to be easy because you're living as an exile among people who don't know God. And so you're going to be marked by a different character and a different lifestyle. And so inevitably there's going to be pressure and it's going to be difficult. And if there's pressure on the outside, we need love and harmony and togetherness on the inside among God's people. You know, you can handle challenges and pressures if you know the love of other believers in the church. But if you don't have that love between fellow pilgrims, it's much, much harder to face that battle on the outside. I'm told that when settlers were traveling across America to find new homes and to set up their lives elsewhere, they would face attacks from American Indians or from raiders. And when they saw the attack coming, they're there with their caravan, with their families and all their goods, and they've got the caravan, the horse pulling it. What they would do is they would arrange themselves in a circle in the shape of a wheel. And they would face the horses inside, and they'd be able to fight from the caravans. And that was a good defensive strategy because they were always covering each other. They knew their backs were safe as long as their fellow settlers were there fighting against those who were behind them. But of course, that pattern only works if those who are behind you don't run away, because then you're in trouble, or because they don't want to attack you, because they're on your side. The system works because you had that relationship of trust, that relationship, you could say, of love between those fellow settlers. And the same is true for Christian pilgrims. We need that love between one another. And Peter unpacks a bit about what that love should look like in verse 1 of chapter 2. Some of the practical things it should be. And we're not going to look at these in detail, but the point he's making here is that you can't say that you love another brother or sister and then act or think or speak about them in ways that aren't right. You can't have sinful thoughts about another Christian because that will kill love. If you have malice towards them, or if you are envious of them, or you can't speak or act in sinful ways if you are deceitful to them or slanderous of them. It doesn't work, does it? But the word I really want to focus in on here is how Peter describes our love. Back in verse 22, he says we should love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. And that should strike us because we're told in many places in the Bible that we should love one another. But what is unique about Peter's command here is it should be an earnest love. Now, what does that mean? Well, another way that we can understand this word is by looking at where it's used elsewhere in the Bible. And this same word, earnest, is used to describe Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. And we read that he prayed earnestly such that he sweated drops of blood. So his prayer was so intense, his prayer was so stretching, you might say, that it had that effect on him. And so another way of thinking of earnest is to say it should be stretching. Our love for one another should be a stretching love. And our love should be a stretching love in the kinds of people that we're called to love. I don't need to tell you that every believer is not easy to love, because we know that, don't we? There are some Christians we find easy to love, and there are some for whom it's a real stretch for us to love them. You know, our characters clash. People annoy us. We might have a history with them because they've done things to upset us. But Peter is saying our love among God's people should be stretched in terms of who we might love. And why should that be the case? Well, that's the kind of love with which God loved us, isn't it? We were not easy to love when God loved us. So whatever stretch it might be for me to love another Christian, it was more of a stretch for God to love me. But also our love to be stretched should be stretched in the kinds of ways that we might show that love. You know, sometimes when you hear about someone else's situation and needs, you might think those needs are so great, there is nothing I could do to be a part of meeting them. It might feel like it's such a stretch to help. Or people might need us to show our love for them in ways that we find difficult. So for example, a fellow believer might need us to love them by listening to them when we're not very good or interested in listening to them. But if we find that hard, we need to remember how God has loved us. Because whatever stretch it might be for us to show love for another believer, it was never a greater stretch as it was for God to show his love to us. Because how has God loved us? By showing his love in dying on the cross for us. So our love for one another should be a stretching love. And for it to be this kind of love, this is, I think, really important. For it to be this kind of love, it needs to be a love that's expressed in our life together. And to do that, you have to spend time with other believers. I don't think it's possible to obey Peter's command and God's command to us here in the 10 to 15 minutes we have together after a service. Because you can't show stretching love in that time, can you? It doesn't happen. If a husband said to his wife he was going to show his love to her in 20 minutes each week over coffee, what would she think? I don't think she'd be pleased, would she? And when we are showing our love towards one another as Christians, it's done by spending time with one another. Whether that be in our homes. The Bible's so clear, isn't it, about hospitality and how important that is. And so the question comes to each one of us, what are we doing in order that we might show a stretching love? When was the last time you had someone over for a meal or for coffee who you don't know well, or perhaps who you don't like so much? You need to be showing a stretching love. This is one of the reasons we have growth groups, small groups, or things like ladies' fellowship, or even our church walks. Because there are opportunities to have time together as God's people so that we might show that kind of stretching love. And we need to work at this. It needs to be deliberate. As a leadership, we long to see more of this within the church family. Now, sometimes people say, no one else seems to be doing this for me. The church culture doesn't seem to be like this. So I'll wait until the culture changes and people start doing it for me, and then I'll start loving them. Now, does that work? Where would you get to if the church was like that? Well, of course, the place we get to is that nothing would ever change, because you'd always be waiting for someone else to show you love before you started showing love. And so the call to us has to be to do this regardless of what we feel others are doing for us. We are to show this love earnestly, stretchingly, from a pure heart, because God has loved us and we should love one another. So the healthy pilgrim life will bear this fruit of love. That's the second point. The third point is that a healthy pilgrim life grows up through a longing for God. Now we're going to read verses 2 and 3. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he tells us that we should have a longing for pure spiritual milk. Now the question we should all have is, what is the pure spiritual milk? Because if we've got a long for it, we need to know what it is. Now there's a lot of discussion about that. If you have a King James version, they made a decision, the translators there decided it was the milk of the word. And that makes a lot of sense in lots of ways. Peter's just been speaking about the word and how it's the beginning of our Christian life and how it sustains us in the Christian life. But it's interesting that our version, the ESV we use as a church, we don't have that. We're just told that it's pure spiritual milk. And if you read Calvin, it's always a good person to read, he thinks that it's not the word, but actually God himself who is the milk. Now that makes sense, because if you see what Peter tells us in verse 3, he says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, then seek this pure spiritual milk. His logic is that if you have tasted that God is good, you should long for more of God. And that fits with what we read in Psalm 34 at the start of the service. That's where the quote from verse 3 is taken. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That psalm is all about how God is wonderful and great. Not specifically about God's word. It's about how God himself is so wonderful. So this healthy pilgrim life is marked by a deep longing for God himself. And there should be a longing for God in us that is like a newborn infant longs for its mother's milk. Start of verse 2. I've seen 3 newborn infants, and they all long for milk. It's amazing how deeply they long for milk. When they don't have it, it's not very pleasant. And when they do have it, they're content and they're happy. And that milk is the source of all their nourishment. It's always a marvel to me that it has everything they need. You know, it's all the food they need and all the drink they need is found in their mother's milk. And so our longing for God is that kind of longing. Our longing for God himself should be that kind of longing, that he is everything to us, that if we don't have God and don't have that relationship and that fellowship and that communion, you might say, with God, then we're not happy. Like that infant isn't happy. But when we have it, we're satisfied, we're content, we're resting, we are happy in that. So the question comes to each one of us, do we have that kind of longing for God? When you've been a Christian for some time, there is a danger that you can become lax or even fatalistic about the depth of your Christian life. That is to say that your feeling about the Christian life is that you've gone so far and you can't go any further. You've come to know God so much and you know him all you can know him. You've gone so deep into God, but there's nowhere else to go. You can't, as it were, grow anymore in your knowledge of God and in your relationship with God. But that is such a dangerous thing, isn't it? That is a kind of way of thinking that leads to stagnation or even worse. There should always be more of God for us to know. God is like a well that you look down into and you cannot see the bottom because there is always more of him there. And so our desire should be that there is always more of God himself for us to know. And actually our longing for more of God is a very good measure of where we are spiritually. If you think about your Christian life, the times when you have been, it's been going well, and you've been walking well with God, will be the times when your longing for God has been deepest. So we need to stir up these kind of longings. That's the question, isn't it? How do we stir up these kinds of longings for God in us? And I want to just turn to that just for a few moments now. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we value our relationship and our fellowship and our communion with God above everything else. It must be the most important relationship for us. One psalm that's particularly precious for me is Psalm 84. And in Psalm 84, the psalmist describes or says that one day in God's court, in God's presence, is worth what? 1,000 elsewhere. Because the psalmist knows that God is the most precious thing. And so he longs for the presence of God. Because he knows that is the most valuable relationship. I think it ended this week, there was a charity auction where it happened over a whole month where people could bid online to spend 30 to 60 minutes over coffee with Tim Cook, who is the CEO of Apple Computer. So the man who's in charge of Apple Computer, I think it's still the biggest company in America, maybe it's second now. And when the bidding closed for 30 to 60 minutes with this man, how much do you think the bid was for? $610,000. Like £400,000. 30 to 60 minutes over coffee with this man. And you think, that's crazy. That's crazy. And I'm sure he's an interesting guy. But there's a lot of other things I think I could do with that kind of money. And it probably wouldn't be spend an hour with him. But how much should someone be willing to spend for an hour with God? Is there a sum of money? Well, no, there isn't, is it? There's no sum of money we can put on the value of that relationship with God. And so we need to see that as the most valuable thing. What we also need to do is we need to feed and nourish that relationship with God through his word and through prayer. This is where, as it were, the two staples of Christian life come in. This is where the word of God comes in. If we're not reading God's word and we're not praying to God, how can we expect to have any longing for him? If we don't spend any time with him, then how we long for more time with him? So we need to be nourishing and feeding that relationship through the word and prayer. But then also, we need to seek a relationship with God as the triune God. God is Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's one God in three persons. And each person of the triune God has a different role. And so in that sense, we relate to them in a particular way. So we know the Father primarily in his love to us. We know the Son primarily in his grace and kindness to us. And we know the Spirit primarily in his help and comfort to us. And recognizing that God is Father, Spirit, and Son is one of the ways that we deepen that communion, that relationship with God. John Owen's book, Communion with God, Communion with the Triune God, opens us up really powerfully. And it's not an easy read, but it is worthwhile. You can get a modernized version. You can get it abridged if you want to cut through some of Owen's flowery prose. Although, you might argue that the beautiful language is part of what helps us to see God's beauty. And I'd encourage you to go into some of those great books, like this book, Communion with God, that it might help us to see more of God. And as we see more of God, long for more of him. And then also, in times when God seems distant, we should keep on seeking him until that fellowship, that relationship is restored. When you're in that relationship with God and it doesn't seem that it's deep, it doesn't seem it's meaningful, the answer is that we keep on seeking God and more of God. And don't be drawn away to other pleasures that won't satisfy you. Keep on seeking God. And crucially, just because you feel distant to God, it does not mean that you're not a Christian. It just means that your relationship with God needs nourishing. And so we nourish it by the word and prayer, by valuing it, and by seeing more of God and who he is. So seek after God until you feel that kind of longing for him. Because this is the healthy pilgrim life, a life that seeks after God. So as a close, my question to each of us and each of you is that the kind of life that you want to live? That healthy pilgrim life that bears the fruit of love and that grows up by longing for God. Going back to where we started, people will try and convince us to change our eating habits, to take more exercise, to work less hard because they're concerned about our physical health. And we might rightly listen to their advice because we don't want to face health problems in the future. But if we're concerned about our physical health, how much more? How much more should we be concerned about our spiritual health? How much more important should it be that we live a healthy pilgrim life? So make it your goal to live this kind of life by seeing that it begins with those solid foundations that we have been sanctified by the truth and born again by the word of God. And then it bears a fruit of love and it grows up by longing for God. Well, let's pray together. That might be the case for each one of us. Our God and our Father, we praise you and bless you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and abiding and it lasts forever. Thank you for the way in which that word brought us to new life. And thank you that it was by our obedience to the gospel that we found in your word that we came to be cleansed and sanctified and made right with you. And how we pray that you would help us, knowing those foundations, to live a life that is pleasing to you and to live this kind of a healthy pilgrim Christian life. We pray that you would stir up in us a desire to love one another. Help us to be stretched in how we do that. And help us to seek ways of living life together, that community as God's people. And we pray also that having tasted that you are good, when we came to you by faith and trusted in the Lord Jesus, you would help us to keep on longing for more of you. Stir our souls, we pray, that we would long for you as that newborn infant longs for their milk. We pray that you would show to us more of yourself as we see more about you in your word. And as we grow in that relationship with you, we pray that it would deepen our longings for more and more of you. Help us never to be content with the depth of our relationship with you. Help us to seek you. And as we seek you, we pray that you would show us more of yourself and sustain us and nourish us with all that we find. We ask this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.